Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. In verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Let me begin this morning by asking you a very simple yet profound question. How often do we contemplate and think upon the cross of Calvary? How often do we consider what our Lord endured on Calvary? Pain and suffering that He went through for our sins. You know, if we lose sight of that, our Christianity will quickly become lifeless and indifferent. Our joy and our zeal for Christ, our love and adoration for Him will diminish. We can never and should never stray far from the cross of Calvary. I believe this is one of the most greatest errors in this generation, is that we don't spend enough time contemplating and dwelling on the cross of Calvary and what it has done through Christ for us. Throughout the whole week, I've been, when I'm working and when I'm at home, but especially at work, just repeating Galatians chapter 2. Verse 20, over and over. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Listen to what the hymn writer said. Isaac Watts, we just sung it when he surveys the wondrous cross. Listen to what he says when he surveys it. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine. What's love is he talking about? Where is he seeing this love that is so amazing? This love that is so divine? This love that requires more than anything he ever had in life, demands my soul, my life, my all. It's Calvary. When I survey the wondrous cross upon which the Prince of Glory died, the whole realm of nature, if it were mine, it would be a present far too small. This kind of love and adoration demands my soul, my life, my all. You know why we have little dedication to the cause of Christ? Little holiness and purity amongst believers? Little unity and love amongst the brethren? Because we don't dwell on the cross of Christ as often as we should. Listen to what another hymn writer says about the cross. Just listen to the words. I listened to the melody this morning. I didn't want to attempt it without a piano. But listen to the melody. Listen to the words. In the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time. All the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. When the woes of life overtake me, listen to what he says. Hopes deceive and fears annoy. Never shall the cross forsake me. Lo, it glows with peace and joy. What is this man saying? When woes of life o'ertake me, hopes deceive and fears annoy, never shall the cross forsake me. Lo, it glows with peace and joy. He reflects back to the cross of Calvary. When the sun of bliss is beaming light and love upon my way, from the cross the radiance streaming adds more luster to the day. Amazing what this man is describing. Bane and blessing, pain and pleasure, by the cross are sanctified. Listen to that. Bane and blessing, pain and pleasure. Everything that I experience in life, the cross sanctifies that. Because I can look back to the cross of Calvary, and everything I'm going through, whether it's pain or pleasure, the cross of Calvary sanctifies all of that to my life. Peace is there that knows measure. Peace is there that knows no measure, joys that through all time abide. Where? surveying the cross of Calvary. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Beloved, we could live an entire life on that one statement. This is without doubt one of the most amazing and glorious statements ever to be found in the entire Word of God. And one which should greatly encourage and excite every true believer to know more personally and effectively in our own lives. Do we ever get away from the cross of Calvary? Is it simply something that we say, well, I seen the cross of Calvary when I got saved, and from then I move on? We never, never get far from Calvary. Crucified with Christ, nevertheless He lives. Yet not He, but Christ liveth in Him. Through that crucified life with Christ, He now has a new life. And this new life is Christ living in Him. And this new life that He now lives in the flesh, even now, presently in the world, He lives not by His own faith, but by the faith of the Son of God, who loved Him and gave Himself for Him. You see the love and adoration in those words? Such intimacy and identification with Christ. Yes, Christ suffered and died alone on Calvary, but mystically, the believer suffered and died with Him. And Paul, like all old saints of God, contemplated that all the time. I mystically died with Him on that cross. Such oneness and union with the Son of God. I died with Him on that cross, yet like He raised from the dead, I've raised to a new life. And now the life that I'm living in the flesh, in the present, I live not by my own faith, but by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Beloved, herein lies the wonder and unmerited mercy and grace of God in Christ Jesus. Namely, that the true believer has been crucified with Christ and is freed from all the curse and guilt of the law, freed from sin and all his iniquities, that he might live now unto God. That's what crucified with Christ means to Paul, and should mean to every single one of us. When I say I'm crucified with Christ, I'm free from the guilt and curse of the law. The law condemned me. It cursed me. I was guilty before the law when Christ died on Calvary and I died with Him. I'm free from that. The law can condemn me no more. But not only that, I'm free from sin and all my iniquities. I'm free now to live for God. This is what those words mean. Crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. This is the very core, beloved, the very heart of true Christianity. A divine truth which the true believer must never stray or lose sight of. We must never lose sight of Calvary. I believe this is, like I said, one of the greatest errors in this generation of intellectual believers. That we've lost sight of Calvary. We should begin the day at Calvary. Go through the day with the shadow of Calvary following us. And end the evening, the night, reminding ourselves of the wonderful things that happened on Calvary. In this same epistle, Paul ends it in chapter 6 by saying this, chapter 6, 14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." I wish to glorify in nothing else except the cross of Calvary. That was something that depicted His entire life. Wherever He went, whatever He did, whenever He preached the gospel, the cross of Christ was the central point of everything He said, everything He did, everything He lived for. The cross, dearly beloved, doesn't just apply to our salvation and stop. The believer must never stray from this. It is something that continues. For it's not only our foundation, but it's the source of the life and the power
of that life with Christ. It is the source of vitality, the principle of life.
Let me read another hymn which wonderfully declares this. Listen to what it says here. Who, my Savior, this has done? Who could thy sacred body wound? No guilt thy spotless heart hath known. No guile hath in thy lips been found. Who has done this to thee? Who has nailed thee to the cross? Who has caused thee such suffering? Who has caused thee such pain and woe and misery and anguish? He goes on to say, I alone have done the deed. 'Tis I, thy sacred flesh, have torn. My sins have caused thee, Lord, to bleed, pointed the nail and fixed the thorn. The burden for me to sustain, too great on thee, my Lord, was laid. To heal me, thou hast borne my pain. To bless me, thou a curse was made. And he ends the hymn like this. Still let thy tears, thy groans, thy sighs o'erflow my eyes and heave my breast, till loose from flesh and earth I rise and ever in thy bosom rest. Let me never ever lose sight of what I did and caused thee on Calvary. I alone have done the deed. To heal me thou hast borne my pain, to bless me thou a curse was made. Oh, beloved, if we would spend time on that, oh, what sin would be mortified in our life. What love and zeal for Christ would just flow from our actions and our words and our conduct and our character. What unity and love would believers have with one another. Schisms and divisions would be hated and denied and rejected and violently fought against. Because nothing humbles the believer more than to sit at the foot of Calvary and realize that it has been my sins that caused such pain and grief. And yet I'm crucified with Him that I might live unto God. This was the only way that we as poor sinners could ever live unto God. This is the only way that we could ever approach a holy, a just, and righteous God. Christ had to be crucified, and we have to be crucified with Him. Crucified to the world, the flesh, the guilt and curse of the law. Well, we read Romans chapter 6, 1-11. If you've been buried with Christ in the likeness of His death, then you should be raised to new life. You live no more to sin. You live unto God. You realize what a blessing that is, that we, vile sinners, that was at enmity with God, separated from Christ and God, that now through this, through Christ's death and resurrection, we now can live unto God. That means enjoy Him, commune with Him, have fellowship with God. And that all through the cross of Calvary. You see why that's the core, the central point of our Christianity? And when we lose sight of that, we lose the very essence of our Christianity. Still let thy tears, thy groans, thy sighs overflow my eyes and heave my breast, till loose from flesh and earth I rise, and ever in thy bosom rest. Oh, beloved, to lose sight of Calvary and the blessed truth of our being crucified with Christ, that we might be alive unto God. What wonderful words that is. We don't spend enough time thinking and contemplating on these things. Alive unto God. To lose sight of that. To lose sight of Calvary and what it means. To lose sight of our being crucified with Christ. To not meditate and renew our understanding of such divine truth on a daily basis will eventually lead to spiritual indifference, mere formality, and a loss of real joy and zeal for Christ. This I believe to be one of the grievous error in this present generation, one of which I myself am not innocent from committing, wandering too far Calvary. forgetting what the essence and core of Christianity is. Beloved, what fellowship can we have with Christ sitting in the shadow of Calvary? What love and zeal and ambition and adoration for Christ flows from our surveying the cross of Calvary? We would humble ourselves in our own eyes. We would know what Paul meant in Philippians when he's talking about excelling others above our own selves. Noticing the beam in our own eye before we take the splinter out of our brother's. Willing to lay down our lives for our brethren. We would know something of sanctification, of mortifying sin in our lives. We'd long and yearn to tell others of Christ. Our lives would be different if the shadow of Calvary was cast over us every day of our lives. God forbid that I glory save in the cross of Calvary. An old Puritan said concerning the cross of Calvary, "I start here, and I continue here, and woe unto me if I ever cease to stay here." And yet the Apostle Paul declares that though he is crucified with Christ, he lives. There's a crucified life, yet one that lives. Yet he says, "Not me." It's almost like he's become aware of it. Not that he was contemplated this or anticipated this. It's almost as though the Spirit of God is inspiring him to write. He says, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet I'm not living up. My life source, the principle of my life now, everything I do and say for what I live, is Christ living in me. As I was crucified with Christ, now Christ lives with me." Herein lies the true evidence of our truly being crucified with Christ. Namely, a new life. One that draws all its power, all its influence, all its virtues from Christ. This is what Paul's saying. If we say that we've been crucified with Christ, that our sins have been nailed to the tree, and that the curse and guilt of the law has been removed, and all our iniquities have been forgiven, if we profess that, then we should evidence it by a new life. Somebody's living in me. Beloved, if the majority of professing believers today base their salvation on what Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I fear, like Spurgeon, that 80% of professing believers are lost. There's no newness of life. There's an acknowledgement of this truth intellectually. The question is, if I'm crucified with Christ, do I have new life? Is the presence of Christ living in me? Do I have the fruits of the Spirit? True salvation is not only a crucified life with Christ, crucified to sin and the world and the curse of the law, but a new life to God, holiness and purity and spiritual fruit. Many people today are content with a mere intellectual assent to the gospel truths. Their salvation is based on what they believe, and they separate practical living from what they profess to know. We want to look at that a little bit tonight because Lord willing, I'd like to start looking through 1 John. Because 1 John deals with this very problem even back then. It's called Gnostics. Simply said, people that believed in an intellectual assent to the truth, but they separated that from practical living. That's why John says, if you walk in the light, then you don't sin. But if you sin, we have somebody who forgives us our sins. People were intellectually ascending to the truth, and yet they would separate that from practical life. It didn't matter how they lived as long as they professed to know that. Paul says, I'm not just crucified. I'm not just telling you that I'm crucified with Christ. The evidence of my being crucified with Christ
is this newness of life.
Again, Romans chapter 6, verse 4 and verse 11. I want to read them to you again. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Newness of life. Walk in newness of life. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Alive unto God, dead to sin, alive unto God, walk in newness of life. You see those expressions? There's evidence of being crucified with Christ. A walk is a newness of heart. Conversation, character, conduct, principles of life. Something has changed. I'm not the same person I used to be. In my character, in my conduct, in my conversation, the principles of life, I'm a different individual. It matters to me how I live. Is Christ living in me? I live unto God. To delight in Him, to love Him, to converse with Him, living under His honor and His glory. Those now are my goals in life. And it's evident. Difference from what Paul is describing here with that of this modern age profession of believers who separate practical living from doctrine, and you can't do that. You can't profess to know something and yet live something totally contrary. And yet, we live in a generation that does exactly that. That's why Paul says, I'm not just professing to be crucified with Christ. So many people are like that. Well, I made a prayer many years ago, and it doesn't matter. Once saved, always saved. I might not be living up to what the Bible expects from me. I might not be living a life that God pleases God. I might not be doing all that I should be doing, but I made a profession, and once saved, always saved. Paul said, if you've been once saved, then that salvation will continue on in your life through sanctification and purity and godliness and holiness. They'll see you walk in newness of life. And this all through Jesus Christ who lives within us. Live unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We could never be alive unto God without Jesus Christ. This is the wonder and miracle of His glorious salvation. Alive unto God through Jesus our Lord. This is what He meant in John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come into the Father but by me. No man. John 14, 6. Where did that take place? Where did our Lord say that? On the streets of Jerusalem? In Jericho? With the multitudes at the Sermon on the Mount? No, He said it in the upper chamber alone with the disciples. Why? Because He's saying, you'll never enter into the presence of God the Father without coming through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. But through Jesus Christ, we're alive unto God. We were dead before in our sin. Now we're alive unto God. Living for Him. Communicating with Him. Drawing all life and principle of life and virtue of life from Him. This is what Christ meant later on in John 15 when He said, abide in me, because you can do nothing without me. As the branches must abide in the vine, so must you abide in me. This is what He's talking about. Beloved, this is true Christianity. This is salvation. This is the core and essence of Christianity. Newness of life, and it's all because Christ lives in me. I'm crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. That's the source of my new life. That's it. Christ is living in me. Is He living in you? Is He living in you? Imparting virtue, sanctification and grace and power and influence.
Do you have communion with Christ? Do you know something of this mystical union with Christ? This is the mystery, Paul said, which is hidden from the, namely, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What hope can you have of eternal life, of glory, if you don't know if Christ lives in you? If Christ is abiding in you and living in you, beloved, it's not something that's hid. It's evident. In your thoughts, in your lives, in your conduct, in your character. And beloved, for us as believers, to constantly keep that influence flowing without debris, without hindrance, we must abide in the shadow of Calvary. We must abide in the shadow of the cross. For in doing so, that life of Christ will make itself even more evident. I've been working on a few verses the Lord's given me over the weeks about the grace of God, where Paul says, by the grace of God I am what I am. And he said, concerning his apostleship, he said, I labored more than others, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. And he tells Timothy, be strong in the grace in Christ Jesus. Beloved, without grace, without the influence of God's grace, without the influencing power of God's sovereign grace, we could do nothing for Christ. Beloved, but when we do have that grace, it flows, it gives life. When Christ lives in someone, there's fruit. Know ye not that ye are in Christ? And Christ is in you, lest ye be reprobates? Paul knew this. Every true believer knows that. As weak as that life might sometimes appear to be, tainted and hindered and weakened by our sins and our infirmities, beloved, if Christ is living in us, believe me, it's evident. And it should be evident in our lives by the way we live, in our conducts and our character. And yet Paul doesn't stop there. Let me hurry. Look what he says at the end of it, of verse 20. And the life that I now live in the flesh. See that? The life that I now live in the flesh. This present life, until eternity steps in. In this present life, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Everything He's done for me, who is the author and finisher. I live this life by faith. Surrounded by the cares and anxiety of this life, I carry these life-giving principles of my Christianity to all my duties and all my trials. This is what influences my life in the flesh. You see that? Outward evidence. Many people say, well, that's between me and God. You're not my judge, and I'm not. But Paul says here, the life that I now live in the flesh, it's evident. Everything I do in this present life, everywhere I go, everything I see, every breath I take, it's all lived by the faith of the Son of God. Confidence in the Son of God, looking to Him for strength and trusting His promises and in His grace. I live this life of flesh resting in Christ. Oh, beloved, if we could but understand just a small portion of what the Apostle Paul is speaking of in Galatians chapter 20, I know that we would hunger and thirst to know more of it personally. Every true believer wants to feel and know and experience, doctrinally and practically, Christ living in me, through me. And he ends his verse like them hymns we spoke about. He ends it the way it should. Who loved me and gave himself. He felt obligated under the highest obligation of Christ this is why I want to do this. Because He gave Himself for me on the cross. There is no higher sense of obligation, dearly beloved, than that which is felt towards the Savior. And Paul felt himself bound, as every true believer should, to live entirely to Christ who had redeemed him by His love, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see how it ends with adoration and love and awe? Still, let thy tears, thy groans, thy sighs overflow my eyes and heave my breast, till loose from flesh and earth I rise and ever in thy bosom rest. It is the love of Christ that constrains us. Have we been crucified with Christ? If we have, we're dead to sin. We're freed from the guilt and the curse of law. Hallelujah. What a glorious thought. I wish we could dwell on that even more. When you think about God's law and the justice and holiness it demands, we fall infinitely short of God's command. We're guilty before God as sinners. No righteousness of our own. Yet Christ crucified and us crucified with Him. That guilt, that curse is removed. We're set free from that. Free to what? Sin? No, free to live unto God. Which liberty we never had before. It's a new life. A life lived in and by and through Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Beloved, we should feel the highest obligation to give our lives to Christ. As He gave His life for us. Oh, that we might learn to dwell in the shadow of Calvary. Not just occasionally. Not just once in a while. But every day of our lives, that we might never stray far from Calvary. Start there. Continue there. And like the Puritan said, woe unto us if we don't stay. Till this fleeting life is gone, and we lay down this flesh and blood, and we enter into His eternal rest, may the tears and cries and groans of our Savior cause us great adoration, love, and praise to Christ. We lose this. We lose sight of this. Dear beloved, we're going to lose the very essence our Christianity. May God give us grace to ever dwell upon these things. And may they excite our hearts as Paul did, and to say, let me not glory in anything except for the cross of Christ. And the world is crucified to me, and I am the world. Amen. May God bless these words to our hearts. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You, Lord, for Thy Word. Father, how I pray that, Lord, these blessed and divine truths would greatly move our hearts, effectually touch our lives. Help us, dear God, we pray, and meditate upon these things until, Lord God, they stir in our hearts and our lives, that we, like Paul, could say with confidence and security and hope, crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Father, I pray, if there might be one here this morning that knows nothing of this newness of life, God, we pray that You would continue to convict their hearts, Lord, until they realize their great need of Christ. Lord, draw them unto You, we pray. Let them see Calvary, maybe for the first time ever. May the blood that flowed from Your wounds, Lord, may that purify and cleanse them of their sins. May they know something of the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. Father, be honored and glorified in all that we say and do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.